me take a minute just to summarize, give some context, John 11 and 12. If you're new here, you're probably not familiar with this passage or what we've talked about leading up to this passage. And so let me just kind of set the scene. In John chapter 11, Jesus finds out that a dear friend of his has taken ill, Lazarus. Jesus is close to this family, Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. Well, Lazarus dies, and Jesus heads to their town to minister to the family. Because now these two sisters are probably thinking, what's going to happen to us? You know, in this culture, the women depended on their male relatives for any type of financial security. Their brother's dead. So they miss their brother. They're sad. They're mourning. Jesus, as the compassionate and empathetic Savior, knows what these two women need. To Martha, he goes and he reminds her of God's promises. To Mary, he goes just to be present with her. One of the sisters gets his promises. The other gets his presence. He weeps with Mary. What does Lazarus need? Lazarus needs to be made alive. Jesus raises him from the dead. He's been dead for 4 days, right? In the tomb, rotting away, Jesus raises him to life, and the people are amazed. After that, there's a great feast, a banquet to celebrate Jesus. And at that feast, Mary takes a jar of expensive perfume worth a year's wages. She breaks it. This was likely her wedding dowry. So she's sacrificing marriage to serve Jesus in the context of this great feast. And you're thinking, wow, everyone's celebrating Jesus except who? The religious leaders. They are against Jesus and anyone Jesus has ministered to. We read in our passage that they're looking to now kill who? Lazarus, because many are now believing in Jesus because of his testimony. The title of my sermon is The Cost and the Commission. The big idea, the cost of following Jesus is high. And maybe that just seems strange to you to even say that or hear that said. The cost is high. What does he mean? Well, you'll see. The cost of following Jesus is high, but the reward is infinitely higher. It's infinitely higher. Now, whenever I mention my wife in a sermon, I ask her permission. I want to be a good husband. She's serving in the nursery right now, but I did ask her permission today. So, a lot of you know this already, but before we had Sam, our daughter, little Samantha Jane, before we had Sam, our precious daughter, we experienced 5 miscarriages, 4 of them in a row, and we learned, and I think you know this, maybe not, but we learned that Haley had this rare blood clotting disorder that made a viable pregnancy very difficult, but not impossible. Okay, it wasn't impossible. So we knew that the cost was high. The cost was high. And we lost several babies. We lost several babies, but the Lord provided us with Sammy Jane, for which we are immensely grateful. And through that long and grueling season of suffering, of loss, we experienced heartache, yes, but the Lord used that season to sanctify us by drawing me and my wife to Christ and by drawing his church to us. By God's grace, he provided us with a beautiful little girl, my princess, Samantha Jane. The cost was high, but the reward was exponentially higher. The cost was high, but the reward was exponentially higher. And this is true for the follower of Jesus as well. This is what discipleship entails, okay? A high cost, but an infinitely higher reward. You know, I'm convinced that a major theme in John's gospel is that of discipleship. John's gospel helps us to answer these two questions. Number one, what is a follower of Jesus? What is a follower of Jesus? Number two, what is a follower of Jesus called to do? So what is a follower of Jesus, and then what is a follower of Jesus called to do? Now, two things stand out in today's passage related to the theme of discipleship: the cost and the commission. The cost and the commission. Number one, the cost. I have 2 points. The cost and the commission. The cost we see in verses 9 and 10. So again, if you have your Bibles, we have three verses today, 9 and 10, John chapter 12. Follow along. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So word's gotten out, obviously, right? This guy Lazarus, who died, is now alive on account of whom? Who raised him? Jesus. And you're thinking, well, man, maybe the chief priest finally got it. Maybe they're going to join the ranks of Jesus' disciples. No. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. How odd. Being associated with Jesus at this time and in this place was extremely dangerous. And it still is. It still is. For Lazarus, if you were listening, for Lazarus, association with Jesus meant the threat of death. He's no longer safe, right? They want him dead now. So the cost is high for being a follower of Jesus. It's what? What's the cost? It's high. Now, we saw this back in John 9 with the man born blind. Jesus heals a man. He was born blind, okay? Now, the religious leaders, they sniff it out, and they go to find his family. They want to interrogate Jesus, or not Jesus, but the blind man's family to find out, is this really the guy that Jesus opened his eyes? Like, are you really his parents? I mean, surely you know. And so we're going to pick up in John 9, 20 and 22. Again, the point I'm making is that the cost for following Jesus is high. And this is not the first time in John 11. We saw it back in John 9 with the man born blind. What was he willing to pay to follow Jesus? Well, listen, John 9, 20 to 22, the religious leaders, they find the blind man's parents to interrogate them. His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age." You see what they're doing? They're separating themselves from their son. "Ask him, he's of age. Don't concern yourself with us. We didn't do anything wrong. He'll speak for himself. He's of age." And then we have this in parentheses in verse 22. "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King, he was to be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated, kicked out." That's a big deal. That's a high cost, right? And then we get to John 9:34, and here we see kind of a dialogue between the man formerly blind, now he sees, and the religious leaders. And they answered him. They're angry, the religious leaders. "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" They're speaking to the blind man or formerly blind man. And they cast him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue. Okay, so association with Jesus for the formerly blind man led to separation from family. It's a big deal. And separation from the religious establishment. Separation from society. Right? The cost is high. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? I want us to look at a few other examples of and passages in the Bible that talk about persecution, opposition for followers of Jesus. If you'll humor me, just listen to these. The first is 2 Timothy 3, 11 to 12, and I think these are in your handout. You can go back and read them. 2 Timothy 3, 11 to 12, Paul says, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life," listen to what Paul says, "all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." So what is promised the follower of Jesus? If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be what? It's no surprise. It shouldn't come as a surprise. You're going to be what? You're going to be persecuted. All right, John 15. This is later in John. We're not in John 15 yet, but again, let's just look at John 15, 19 to 20. Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. If you embrace the world and the world's values and messages, then the world would say, come on, friend. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. So what is Jesus promising his followers? What? Persecution. Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What should we expect, church, if we're Christians? Persecution. It's an encouraging message so far. 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4. That no one be moved by these afflictions, Paul says. For you yourselves know that we're destined for this. Destined for what? Destined for persecution. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer such affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Matthew 10:16-18, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Two more. Acts 8:1. I love this passage. Acts 8:1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. The church was what? It was scattered. Why? Because it was being persecuted, and it was scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But if you keep reading Acts, what you'll see is where the church is scattered, it what? What does it do? It preaches the gospel. So God uses persecution for his glory, for his namesake. All right, Acts 14:19. One word to describe Paul, persecuted. Acts 14:19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. It happened a lot to Paul. And then he goes back into that city and preaches Christ again. What a wild man for Jesus. You know, not only do we have examples of believers suffering persecution in the Bible, but the Lord tells us to expect it. He tells us to expect it. In the West, listen, I want you to hear this, church, and you might not like it. In the West, we are not accustomed to the high cost that so many of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ pay for their faith in Jesus. Listen to these numbers. I have some statistics for you. More than 380 million Christians, how many? 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Currently, right now, this is as of today, 2025, all these numbers, well, the first half, and then I'm going to go back further in history. But as of today, 1 in 7 are persecuted worldwide. 1 in 7 Christians currently are persecuted worldwide. 1 in 7. 1 in 5 currently Christians, 1 in 5, 20%, are persecuted in Africa. So 1 out of 5 Christians in Africa are persecuted for their faith. In Asia, it's 2 out of 5, almost 50%. Almost half of the believers in Asia are persecuted for their faith. 4,476 Christians were killed for their faith last year. Almost 4,500 were killed last year for their faith. 7,679 churches and Christian properties were attacked. 4,744 Christians were imprisoned this past year for their faith in Jesus. Imprisoned. Now, this gets heavy, okay? I'm just warning you. more than 70 million. More than 70 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history. More than half of that number were martyred in the 20th century under communist and fascist regimes. In the 21st century, roughly 100,000 to 160,000 Christians were killed each year. Each year. In the 21st century, roughly 100,000 to 160,000 Christians were killed annually. Roughly 1,093,000 Christians were martyred, killed worldwide between 2000 and 2010. More than a million. 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month. Every month. 322 of our brothers and sisters are killed for their faith in Jesus. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month. Destroyed. 772 forms of violence, this is beatings, kidnappings, rapes, arrests, are committed against Christians every month. Every month. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution. How many countries? More than 60. Christians in more than 60 countries, 60, face persecution from their government or neighbors because of their faith. Now, let me step back for a minute. Countries, some of the countries that face the greatest degrees of persecutions, right? These are the countries, these are the top five, where Christians are most heavily persecuted for their faith. North Korea, Somalia, Sudan, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. I've thought about this a lot. I've talked about this with friends. I've wondered, look at me, church, I've wondered, what would happen to a church like ours, Celtis First Baptist Church, if it was instantaneously transported to one of these countries where these believers experienced such high degrees of persecution for their faith? Who would remain? I'm looking out. Who would remain? Who would stay? Who would stick it out? Who would persevere? How many would remain? Would you? Would you remain? I think if that happened, that the church would look much different than it does right now. Sadly, I think there would be far less gathering on a Sunday if that were the case. Again, the cost of following Jesus is high, but the reward is much higher. Amen? It is infinitely higher. Again, the road of discipleship, if you're gonna follow Jesus, that road, that path is difficult and it's paved with hardship, suffering, and opposition. But let us not forget, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. He is worth it. He is worthy to follow even in the face of persecution, even in the face of suffering and opposition. I love Mark 8, 34 to 38. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I pray this over Luke Taylor almost every night. This is his verse, 8:34. I'm going to read 34 to 38, though. Listen carefully. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words," Jesus says, "in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus calls us to count the cost, but he shows us in that passage that following him is eternally worth it. Amen? Now, related to the cost of following Jesus is the commission Jesus gives his followers. That's number two, okay? We've looked at the cost. Now, let's turn to the commission, verse 11 in our passage. We looked at verse 9 and 10. Now, we got verse 11, and we're done. It's three verses today. Because, now listen, church, please don't miss this. because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. On account of Lazarus, right? What do we know about Lazarus? He was dead, and Jesus made him alive. He raised him from the dead. And on account of him, many of the Jews were now believing in Jesus. Because of Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, and because of Lazarus' testimony, many of the Jews were believing in him. Now listen, will others say about you one day, on account of so-and-so, many are believing in Jesus? On account of Dave, on account of Aaron, on account of Ann, on account of Brandon, on account of Casey, many are believing in Jesus. Will that be said of you? Is your life being used to bring the lost to faith in Christ? What is the believer commissioned to do? The follower of Jesus is commissioned to make disciples of Jesus. And ironically enough, this is what often invites the most persecution, right? If you're going to get busy making disciples for Jesus, get ready for what? Get ready for persecution and opposition. Hey, listen, if you don't want to deal with any persecution or opposition, just sit on your hands and be an unfaithful follower of Jesus, which is no follower, by the way. If you're going to follow Jesus, what must you do? What is his commission, his command, his call for his people to go and make what? Disciples. Again, will others say of you one day, on account of so-and-so, many are believing in Jesus. Now, when I've tried to engage the lost, unbelievers, with the gospel, I've had people walk away from me. I have. I've had others yell and scream at me, from family to strangers to even close friends. I'll tell you one story. Where we lived in Washington State, there was a homeless guy in our town, and he had a bike, long flowing locks, beautiful hair. The guy was probably in his 60s. He had a trailer behind his bike, and he had his dog in his backpack on the trailer. It was a cool sight. Just riding around town, got his dog just hanging out, and he was homeless. One day he was parked with his dog at Taco Bell in the parking lot, just sitting there. And so I pulled my truck over and I walked up and I said, "Hey man, I'm Chris, I'm a pastor in town, I've seen you recently, I've never met you." He told me his name and I said, "Hey, can I buy you some lunch?" He goes, "Man, that'd be great, please." I went in, I got him a lot of food and a big drink, got him a Coke. Came back out and I'm thinking, "Hey man, this is a good start. This guy, I mean, we got some rapport." I said, "Hey, did you serve?" He goes, "Yes, I did." And I said, "Hey, thank you for your service." "Oh, thank you for saying that, I appreciate that." "Cool, man. Well, hey, I really, what I want to do, I want to give you some food, but I want to tell you about Jesus." Whoa. Man, I just, if I could go back and see the people's faces in the drive-thru as they watch him berate me. He is screaming every expletive at me possible. I mean, the conversation turned. There was no going back. All right, hey, listen. I just want to tell you the gospel. Jesus lived, died, rose again. Ah! get out. Other bad words. Of course, I'm not going to repeat those. Did not go well. Oh, it's not always going to go well, is it? But what are we called to do? To proclaim the gospel. What we must see is that Lazarus, a man who had been transformed by Jesus, was being used by others. No, being used for others, right? He was being used for others, namely for another Jesus. He'd been saved, transformed, raised, and now he was going to spend his life for the sake of Christ. Again, are you bringing others to Christ? I want to make the case this morning that Lazarus' story is our story. And you're thinking, that's odd. Lazarus' story is our story. What do you mean, Chris? Lazarus was dead, but Christ made him what? Made him alive. He raised him from the dead. What does the Bible say about Christians? We were dead, and now we're alive. Ephesians 2, 1-5, "And you were dead," Paul says, "in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul's saying you were dead spiritually, you were in league with Satan. But then he goes on in verse 4, it takes a turn. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. So you read the first part, chapter 2, verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1, and you were dead. Midway through verse 5, he made us alive. Dead, now what? Alive. We were dead, now we're alive. Lazarus was dead, and then the very next moment he was alive. Jesus spoke and he was made alive. And when the gospel word was spoken, the Spirit took that word and applied it to our hearts. We were made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Those who have been raised from spiritual death are called and empowered to declare the good news to others, to testify to the saving work of Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. The Christian's story is all about the dead coming alive. Amen? The Christian's story is all about the dead coming alive. And that is the story we're meant to tell. Christ died and was raised to give life to the spiritually dead. So trust in Jesus for life. Trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Trust in Jesus for a forever relationship with God. You know, last week, I showed how God in his word connects worship to evangelism. Do you remember that? God connects worship to evangelism. So we can say that evangelism is what? It's part of our worship. Evangelism, specifically obedience to the Great Commission, flows out of our worship of Jesus, right? So those who worship Jesus proclaim Jesus. In fact, proclaiming Jesus is part of our what? It's part of our worship. So I could ask you, hey, how was worship this week? Well, I shared the gospel with three of my coworkers. Amen. That's some good worship. Let me just remind you what I'm talking about. Matthew 28:17-20. And when they, his disciples, saw him, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and they're seeing him now. And when they saw him, they what? They worshiped him. They saw Jesus, the one who had died and is now raised, and in response, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he takes that authority and he gives the Great Commission out of it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching, and guess what? I'll be with you always to the end of the age. This goes back to the idea of cost. The cost is high. If something is worth it, if something is worthy, you'll do anything for it, even at great cost. Parents know this. Parents get this. I know someone who spent thousands of dollars not too long ago. They don't live in Texas. This person spent thousands of dollars on their dying dog. Their dog was dying. They'd had this dog for, I think, 12 years. And there was a specialist in New York that guaranteed them, if you come, we can do a procedure to give your dog another year. You know what they did? They went to New York, this person I know. They took their dog. They did the procedure. They paid thousands of dollars to give that dog one more year of life. Thinking, great cost. Whoa. For a dog. Great cost, yes, but to them, the reward was what? It was greater. For them, it was greater. Because we worship Jesus, because we treasure him supremely, we will proclaim him to a world that is adamantly opposed to him, even when it costs us everything, even when the cost is great. Amen? All right, so I've been in this trend recently where I've been sharing missionary stories with the body. We've covered people like who have we talked about? Adoniram Judson, John Patton. I told you about my friends, the Kramers in Albania. These men and women who risked everything for the sake of making Jesus known to the nations, to the lost. Men who lost wives and children, their own health to make Jesus known. The cost was what? It was high, but the reward was infinitely higher. Let me tell one more story. Can I tell one more story of a missionary? I'd like to briefly summarize the life of David Brainerd. Now, I would venture to guess that most of you have never heard that name. Some of you probably have. David Brainerd. David Brainerd lived a very short life. 29 years, 5 months, and 19 days to be exact. That's how much time he spent on this earth. He was born on April 20th, 1718, in Haddam, Connecticut, and he died on October 9th, 1747, of tuberculosis in the home of Jonathan Edwards. And now I piqued your interest. Like, whoa, so this guy was friends with J. Ed. Yeah, Jonathan Edwards. Now, this is what's interesting about Brainerd. Brainerd was a hero to so many great men of faith that I know you know. Men like Jim Elliot, David Livingston, and Robert McShane were in awe of Brainerd. They were greatly affected by his example. Now, what's amazing about David Brainerd? He was a missionary to the Native Americans, was that he only served 4 years on the mission field. How many years? 4. Not a lifetime, not even half a lifetime. He only served as a missionary to the Native Americans for 4 years. Now, what stands out about Brainerd is his great suffering. Again, he lived a relatively short life. Even at that time, 29 was very young. But he spent his life fully for the Lord. Let me tell you about Brainerd. Brainerd struggled with constant sickness, loneliness, depression, and external hardships. Listen to how he describes, I don't have his journal, but I had access to one of his diaries. Listen to how he describes these struggles during his first missionary station. This is May of 1743. This is Brainerd, his own writing. He writes, "I live poorly with regard to the comforts of life. Most of my diet consists of boiled corn, hasty pudding." I don't want to know what hasty pudding is. Never want to taste it. "I lodge on a bundle of straw, and my labor is hard and extremely difficult, and I have little experience of success to comfort me." He reports of being frequently lost in the woods and exposed to cold and hunger. He writes of his horse being stolen or poisoned. He later writes about how smoke from a fireplace would often make his room intolerable to his lungs. And he'd have to go out into the cold to catch his breath, and then wasn't able to sleep through the night. And in light of all this, this is what he wrote. "In this world, I expect tribulation. And it does not now, as formerly, appear strange to me. I don't, in such seasons of difficulty, flatter myself that it will be better hereafter, but rather think how much worse it might be, how much greater trials others of God's children have endured, and how much greater are yet perhaps reserved for me. Blessed be God." Listen to what he says. "Blessed be God who comforts me under my sharpest trials and scarce ever lets these thoughts be attended with terror or melancholy, but they are attended frequently with joy." Wait. Bro's eating hasty pudding. Living in a smoke-filled room, horse got poisoned, and he's got joy? Is that what we just read? Yeah, great, not just joy, but great joy. Even in the midst of constant suffering and hardship, Brainerd had great joy. Now, what would Brainerd tell us today, I wonder? Oh, David, what would he say to us today? The cost of following Jesus is high, but the reward is infinitely what? Higher. One more thing we can take away from Brainerd's example. David Brainerd didn't see the commission of making Jesus known to others as a cost per se, but more as the reward. Brainerd once said, Oh, how sweet it is to be spent and worn out for Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to be spent and worn out for Jesus. He also wrote, oh, that I could dedicate my all to God. This is all the return I can make him. Brothers and sisters, we get, everybody say we get to tell others about Jesus. We get to proclaim Jesus to others. What an unbelievably high honor. One that is meant to remind us of our new condition, right? Those who testify to Christ are those who have been what? Saved, made alive. What a blessing indeed that we who have trusted in Jesus get to serve as his ambassadors, proclaiming his good news to the world. Those who heed the commission and count the cost are those who truly see that Jesus is most worthy. Remember, Lazarus was one of the ones who threw Jesus a great banquet. We saw that in last week's passage. A great celebration meant to honor Jesus. Lazarus wasn't going to hide his faith and association with Jesus, no matter the cost. He wasn't going to hide his faith. He wasn't going to hide his association. Lazarus was willing and desirous to be used by the Lord to bring many to faith. Again, is that you? I don't know. Is that you? Do you see Jesus as most worthy? Are you willing to give your life to him? And are you willing to give your life for him? Do you wish to bring him to others, no matter the cost? Those who are, and those who do, are those who continue to view Jesus as most worthy. Well, how do we grow here? How do we grow here? Anybody going on vacation this year? Anybody going to the beach this summer? Okay, so this is for Texans. During the months of July and August, you can always tell when people have come back from a long beach vacation, some more than others. How can you tell? They come back sunburned or extremely tanned, right? Why? Because they've been in the presence of the sun, and it shows. It's reflected on their faces. Think back on Moses in the book of Exodus. Listen to Exodus 34, 34 to 35. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord, so he's going into the Lord's presence. This is Moses, right? Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was what? It was shining. It was obvious he'd been in the Lord's presence. It showed on his face. The key, please don't miss this, the key to growing in our awe and our wonder toward the Lord, the key to viewing him as most worthy is spending more and more time in his presence, gathering with his people, getting alone with God in prayer, time in his word. And for those who do, it will what? It'll show. It'll show. It will be seen in lives lived for the glory of King Jesus, lives committed to the Great Commission, lives that have counted the cost and see the reward as infinitely higher. When you spend time in the presence of the Son, the eternal Son of God, it shows. Amen? It shows. These are the ones who can say with Brainerd, oh, how sweet it is to be spent and worn out for God. Yes, the cost is high, but the reward is infinitely higher. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that all of us here would count the cost, that we would be willing to spend our lives and be worn out for our King, our Savior King, who gave his life for us. Father, I pray that everyone here would say, Jesus, where you say go, I'll go, and what you say do, I'll do, because you have saved me from eternal hell, eternal separation, eternal wrath. I pray that, yes, we would realistically see that the cost is high, but the reward for following Jesus is infinitely higher. I pray that we would see that Jesus is worthy, and that we would grow in our seeing of his worth by spending more and more time in his presence, with his people, in his word, in prayer. And I pray that this church, Father, that the believers here at Kelties would be known for spending their lives for the cause of Christ. Father, I pray that you would raise up many in this church and send them out to preach Jesus to the nations. Father, I pray that you would raise up many and send them into their homes, into their schools, into their work environments, and into their neighborhoods to tell people that Jesus is King. He's the one who lived and died and rose again to save sinners. I pray that we'd be willing to do that as a church body because, Jesus, you are worthy. We love you. We thank you for your word today. Change us. Make us more like yourself. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,